Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. It is Tuesday, and that means we'd like to take any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Maybe you've got questions about the Bible. Maybe you've got questions about doctrines or how we get to have doctrines, or any question that you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is more than welcome. 888-318-7884, our number. Also, you do not have to be Catholic to call. We welcome calls from anyone. For any reason, if you want to know something about the Catholic faith, if we can, we'd like to answer that question. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples, also the author of Behold Your Mother and of one of my books. I just love to say the title of Nuts and Bolts.
Yes.
Hi, Tim Staples.
I've trained you well. Hey, it is good to be with you, my friend Cy Kellett.
Well, rumors of your demise are exaggerated, I'll say, to borrow a little bit from Mark Twain, because there were some things out on the internet that said
there were.
Tim is in a very, very bad way, I guess. Yes. But could you just respond to those?
No, I'm alive. I am alive. No.
To sum that up.
No, you know what? I appreciate it, really, because we were talking about before, Cy, that Clarence the Angel said in that final letter to George Bailey in the greatest movie ever made, It's a Wonderful Life, no man is a failure who has friends. And I'm going to tell you, that has been it's been a scary situation. It's been unnerving. It's been obviously an upheaval for my wife, for my family, with, you know, having the two mini strokes and then not knowing what in the world the cause is and then going through all these tests and all the new discoveries that are happening. It was, you know, especially, I think my wife took it harder than anyone, and mm-hmm. It's because she loves. She's got a heart that is bigger than Texas. You know, and talking with folks on the phone, you know, sometimes things get misunderstood and then exaggerated. And then before long, remember right. That old commercial? I think it was for Clairol. You tell two friends.
And they'll tell two friends. Yeah.
And so on and so on. And by the end, it becomes bigger than what it actually is. But I just wanted to say to everybody, thank you so much for your concern and for your prayers. And please keep them coming, because the bottom line is, folks, I am not out of the woods. We have we've got some good news and some not so good news. The good news, my friends, is that the aneurysms in my brain, I have six of them. There was one that was 4 millimeters upon the first snapshot of my mm-hmm. brain. 4 millimeters is borderline to where, you know, they may have to operate. But it turns out it was actually 3.4 millimeters.
Man.
And so I was given the word by the neurologist and the neurosurgeon, both of them, that there's no need for surgery on my brain, which was a relief. I mean, I was kind of hoping they would open me up to make me smarter.
Mm-hmm.
But
I don't know if we're there technologically yet.
No, no. So that's good news. And we got more good news today, in fact. There's no problem with my eye, the artery there, the capillaries, the eyeball itself, all checked out fine. The problem, it seems, is in the heart. And so I have a PFO, which is a hole in the heart. 20% of people in America have them. It's not that big of a deal, but the size, and is there damage around the hole? Is there damage to the ventricles and that sort of thing? We have to look further, and that's this coming Tuesday. I'm going to have what's called a TEE. That'll be a wonderful Halloween to have a scope down through my esophagus and into my heart to take a look from the inside out. And then, of course, the aorta. I have a aneurysm on my aorta that's 4.3 centimeters, not millimeters, centimeters, which is pretty large. At 5 is where they start talking, or more than talking, operation.
And, yeah.
But there, too, if there's damage around, they're going to have to take more pictures and such. And so we don't know yet whether we're going to have open heart surgery. The TE is going to tell a lot on Tuesday. I should know within the next couple of weeks whether we're going to have to do open heart surgery. And I, you know, Cy, through this whole thing, it's been, I have to say it, it's been an incredible blessing. It's been a blessing to go through this. It's brought me and my wife closer. I didn't think that was possible, but it is. My kids have just been unbelievable. You know, we were talking, Cy, during the break. You know, my kids are all, you know, 13 down to 9 months, and they don't really fully understand what's going on. But you know, I was just with my 6-year-old Catherine, and she's like, "Daddy, so after you get all this stuff done, can we go to the beach?" And you know, and
so nice.
Are you going to buy us treats? You know, and it's like, sure, absolutely. You know, they just have incredible faith. They just know Dad's going to be all right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we believe that.
Amen, brother. We do. And I know your family was asking for prayers to Fulton Sheen.
Yes, please do. We pray to Archbishop Fulton Sheen. My wife is she's telling me those aneurysms are going to disappear. And Archbishop Fulton Sheen, he the man. So
well, that's true. And I'm sure he has well, I know you have an affinity for him. I'm sure he has for you because that's you share a task in this world. He is an extraordinary apologist.
He was the greatest preacher I have ever heard in my life. Now, I didn't get the chance to hear St. Bernard of Clairvaux or St. Cyril of Jerusalem or St. John Chrysostom and some of the other famous great preachers, but of the ones I've heard, there's nobody close to Bishop Sheen.
No, I know. Speaking of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, just made me think of this. A Cistercian monastery founded by Bernard of Clairvaux is going to close this week because it's down to only six men there. But I was thinking, what a job. He founded this monastery, and it's 825 years later, and it's not going in. It's going to go over to the diocese and become a diocesan property.
I see.
But these things do reverberate down the centuries. I'm sure many of Fulton Sheen's works will continue to bear fruit down the centuries. 888-318-7884 is our number. We are very, very happy that Tim Staples is our guest this hour. It's open forum, so any question you have about us Catholics, we're happy to take it. We'll take a quick break and then take your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett from Catholic Answers Live. It's October, and as we head down the stretch toward the end of the year, Catholic Answers is kicking off the annual winter sale in their online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount in addition. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout in our newly redesigned shop and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 12:35, Jesus told his disciples to gird their loins and light their lamps, like servants awaiting their master's return. If the master returns and finds them vigilant, he will proceed to wait on them. And should he come even later and find them attentive, blessed will those servants be. For the church, keeping vigil has meant more than simply waiting or staying awake. Girding our loins means being ready for action. It's not a passive thing. The Lord himself is telling us that attention to him must come before all other concerns. Why not give him some daily time before the family is up and the day has begun? Such time is golden, and he deserves it. This way, when he finally does call at the end of life, blessed will we be. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, Tim Stapers. It's Tim Staples. It's been a long time. I forgot your last name. I'm sorry, but I'm really glad you're back. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour. And I must say, looking well, in case you can't see him through the radio, looking well.
Some folks can see. Right,
yeah,
here.
From the right. That's true. From the Facebooks and the YouTubes and the Periscopes of the
Amen.
World. Let's take a call.
Let's do it.
All
yes.
Right, let's start with Elias. Elias in Arcadia, California, listening on the mighty 930 AM Relevant Radio. Your question, Elias.
Well, yes, Tim, just to let you know, you're definitely in our prayers.
Appreciate that, brother.
But I just want to let you know, or ask the question regarding the Holy Father, what he's trying to do, or appears to be trying to do as far as capital punishment.
Right.
Is it even possible for an... deepening and understanding to the point of being able to change the intrinsic nature of it? Is or are we misunderstanding what he's trying to do?
Yeah, that he cannot do. He can't rewrite scripture. He can't take away Genesis 9:6. Right, he who sheds blood, his blood must also be shed. Capital punishment, as you know, I'm sure, Elias. I believe it's paragraph 2267, as I recall, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says that the Catholic Church has always upheld capital punishment. So, no, Elias, he doesn't have the power or the authority to say that, no, this is intrinsically evil, because then you have God commanding in that which is intrinsically evil in the Old Testament. You have even in the New Testament, St. Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, for example, talks about how that the state wields the sword by divine authority, and that applies to both defending against external enemies as well as internal. That's always been understood in the church. However, you know, there is a legitimate debate in the church. Bishops' conferences, like our own bishops' conference here in the United States, are saying they're taking what the church has said, for example, in the Catechism, and our Holy Father, Pope St. John Paul II, said in his masterful encyclical letter, The Gospel of Life, that just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to in every situation. And by the way, Elias, I know I'm going beyond your question here, but Pope St. John Paul, in that encyclical letter, I don't know if you remember this, Cy, but he uses an interesting argument from Scripture when he talks about when Cain killed Abel. And you remember then Cain says, you know, everywhere I go, they're gonna be after me to kill me.
Oh, and the mark.
And
yeah.
God says, I will put a mark on you, and anybody who comes yeah. after you is going to deal with me right now. That's right. Not exactly how God said it. But there's a classic example. You know, you have David who committed murder and adultery, but, you know, basically God says no. Mm-hmm. And there are certain circumstances where the death penalty is not prudent to be applied in a given situation, even where it could be morally applied. So these are important principles that we have to keep in mind. And I think, Elias, one of the big problems I see in the church today, even at times from prelates, from priests that I've heard, there is this sort of moral equivalency between, say, capital punishment and abortion, you mm-hmm. know, the seamless garment as it came to be understood. I'm still not so sure that was Cardinal Bernardine's actual take, but certainly he was understood or interpreted to mean, you know, that there's an equivalency here. And there's a lot of folks who hold to that. And that is simply not true. You know, killing an innocent child in the womb is intrinsically evil. But killing, say, for example, an unjust aggressor who's trying to kill me or my family, of course that's not
intrinsically evil.
Intrinsically evil. Yeah. That's not a moral equivalency. And for the state to execute someone who has committed a capital crime, that's not a moral equivalency. So Elias, the Pope, doesn't have the authority, you know, to send Moses back up on the mountain and make corrections, right, to the Ten Commandments. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that maybe some of the examples you alluded to brings me to the thought of when Christ, you know, he who casts the first stone, you know, whoever's without sin, it's kind of like they could have thrown the stones, but Jesus, you know, he brings in mercy, so it kind of changes the dialogue.
It does change the dialogue, and we need to always have mercy. I mean, those who clamor for justice, I always say, my goodness, you know, if you clamor for justice, do you really want strict justice in your own life? Of course not, because we would all go to hell. You know, even in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth was mercy given the tribal, barbaric situation in which the ancient people lived. God was saying mercy. No, when somebody kills you, you don't kill their whole tribe, their whole family. It's eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Now, Jesus has taken it up another notch, absolutely. And John chapter 8 is a good example of that. Whereas, you know, Jesus has said, even crimes, sins that are, you know, if you look on an objective level, could legitimately be, merit capital punishment, that doesn't mean it ought to be done. And so we need to see with eyes of mercy in all of this. And I do think that's a challenge for us today.
Mm-hmm.
For those of us like myself, I believe in capital punishment. I believe it's rooted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is objectively just. It is a just punishment. But at the same time, I'm allowing myself to be challenged by Pope John Paul, by Pope Francis, by the bishops here in America who make great arguments as to why it ought not to be carried out in the United States. But by the way, it doesn't mean, you know, if you read the bishops, for example, in their USCCB website, they make some great arguments. I don't think the arguments are absolutely conclusive.
No.
Either. I mean, there are some things that are not covered. There's more debate that needs to be had here. And for Catholics, we can legitimately disagree, but I do think we need to listen to the bishops and listen to the Holy Father, Pope St. John Paul, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis. I mean, there's something going on here when Pope after Pope and our bishops' conference are saying, no, we need to take a listen. I know in my own mind, I have gone much further toward their position than I was 20 years ago, that's for sure.
Yeah, I think certainly Pope St. John Paul II had that effect on many people because he was very hard to dismiss as a moral teacher. You know, you'd say, oh, well, you know, that's you. He was so strong and consistent on so many things. He had a power to make you go, all right, let me look at this.
And yet he didn't eliminate it absolutely.
No, right.
You know, and of course he can't. He can't say that somehow it's intrinsically evil. But, you know, the church can say, given our situation today, we do not think it to be prudent to carry it out, and these are the reasons. I mean, Cy, you and I could do a whole show on this. I mean, you just look in the United States. If you got money, you're generally not going to die. I mean, look at the case of O.J. Simpson, right? Here is a man who had the dream team. I think now 99.9% of people know he was guilty. I know there were some folks in denial back then, but I mean, pretty much everybody. And yet, he had the money to get the dream team. Cy, if that was you or I, we would have been on death row, right? And you know, if you have a system to where only the poor are put to death, how is that just?
Yes, right. That's very hard to see the justice in that. You're right. Now we're going to get 100 calls on it because people have.
That's right.
But let's not turn it into a death penalty show.
Yes,
I do think we've covered a good bit of ground there. And you know, Tim, you didn't say if someone disagrees with you on that, that's perfectly within their rights as a
absolutely
Catholic.
Because some will say, yeah, let's work to make it more just, but don't do away with it.
Right.
You know, there's Catholics can legitimately disagree, and we need to have dialogue and debate on this.
Yeah. I do take your point, however, that if you have a whole string of popes going in the same direction, you have your bishops' conferences going in that direction, you attend. You yes. have to pay attention. It's just obstinacy not to at least pay attention.
Absolutely.
Maura, in Pembroke Pines, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers app, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hello, is this Michael Caine?
Hello, Michael Caine. What's your question?
Death penalty and Tim doing impressions are two things we don't want to get started on. So don't start him on the impressions, Morrow.
I love it.
I'm sorry about that. Well, listen, I've been praying for you a lot. I was looking forward to meeting you at the conference. I was sad that you weren't there, but I am glad that you are doing better, and that's what really matters.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Well, no problem. So my question is regarding confession and
yes.
why it's the normative means for forgiving mortal sins and how to defend that. I understand, like I've been able to explain to people, you know, John chapter 20. I've been able to explain to people, okay, well, God wouldn't, you know, Jesus Christ wouldn't just give us something for temporary and then take it away, you know?
Right.
So I've been able to get that far with people.
Right.
But then they say, well, why do you have to go? I agree with you. That's fine. Humans have the power to forgive sins. But why is that necessary to forgive mortal sins?
Sure.
And that's where I kind of, you know, need a little bit more, like, help with, you know?
Yeah, that's a great question. Here, I will tell you how I came to see it all those years ago. What we see clearly in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus Christ, who nobody would deny, the man Jesus Christ had authority from God to forgive sins, right? Your sins are forgiven, we read of the paralytic in Matthew 9, verses 2 through 6, for example. We see it in Mark 2 and elsewhere. So nobody denies that Jesus Christ, if you want to have your sins forgiven, you got to go through Jesus Christ, right? Well, the bottom, and by the way, that's for all sins. You got to go through Jesus Christ. Well, what is clear in Scripture, and I think this is what you have to point out, is that Jesus gave his authority to forgive sins in an instrumental sense, but he gave his authority to the apostles in John 20, 21 through 23. You know the scoop there. After the resurrection, he appears to the apostles. He breathes on them. Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. He breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, my friend, if I'm going from a Bible alone perspective right there, I would say that Jesus is saying you have to go to the apostles and their successors to have any sins forgiven. He's given all authority to his apostles to forgive sins, and by implication, the church. Okay, so if you're going to go by that text alone. However, we have the tradition, and we also have other biblical texts. And this is where I would bring in at that point why we say you don't necessarily have to go to confession to have venial sins forgiven. And this is why. You go to texts of Scripture like Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, where Jesus says this, if anyone breaks one of these least commandments and even teaches others to do the same, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is an incredible verse here. He's saying one of these least commandments. That's talking about venial sins. You can break this, that is, commit venial sins, and even teach others to do it. Now, he's not recommending this. He's not saying, hey, go teach other people to commit venial sins. But he's I think, in a very powerful way showing the radical difference between venial and mortal sins. Because just three verses later, in Matthew 5, verse 22, he says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
Right? And he'll say in verses 28 and 29, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you're going to hell. But here in verse 19, he makes a distinction. You can commit venial sins, even teach others to do so, and you're still remaining in the kingdom of heaven. That means it doesn't break you from the kingdom of heaven, which means you don't strictly speaking, have to confess those in order to remain in the kingdom of heaven. So if you make those distinctions, you can help folks to see the distinction.
Thanks, Mauro. Hope that was helpful to you. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
If you're currently an EWTN media missionary or just interested in becoming one, we've got some great news. EWTN Media Missionaries has a new and improved website. EWTNmissionaries.com, designed with you in mind. Our new site is loaded with great features and it's easy to navigate. There are so many different ways that you can help EWTN. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Don't want you to forget that our annual winter sale is underway right now, even though it's not even close to winter. I'm probably not supposed to point that out, but it is the winter sale, and it does go till the 31st, 32nd, maybe even the 33rd of December. I'm not sure which day it ends, but right there near the end.
It is weird saying winter sale when it's 102 degrees right outside our door.
We're having the Santa Ana wind condition here, which means it's a desert in San Diego right now.
It is beach weather, man.
Nonetheless, we'll still give you 20% off on all books, CDs, DVDs, tracks, MP3s, ebooks. Everything we've got is on sale up to 20% off. You just go to shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. Is 102, huh? Yeah, it's this. Today's a hot day. Let's go to, well, let's see how the temperature is in Gainesville, Florida. How about Jonah in Gainesville, Florida? Watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching us on YouTube, Jonah. Did we beat your temperature in Gainesville today with 102 here?
No, it was actually cool this morning. It was 64.
Oh, I see. You're going for lower temperature winds. I got you. We were going for higher temperature winds, but what's your question for Tim?
I think I might have got 80. My question is, does Hebrews 10, 17 through 18 negate the idea of temporal punishment?
Oh, yes. Good. That's a great question. I think the key here is context, my friend. And for those who don't know, I'm going to flip over there real quick, but that's the text that says, I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. Let me see here. Hebrews 10. Yes, there it is. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And no, that doesn't negate the idea of temporal punishment. When you look at the context all the way leading up, if you go back to chapter 10, the first four verses, the inspired author here is drawing a sort of a juxtaposition between the old law and sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ. For example, in chapter 10, verse 1, for since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the worshipers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance or a reminder of sin year after year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's the key. He's saying that the sacrifices of the old covenant never took away sins. I mean, kind of bummer, right? These sacrifices, not only did they not take away sins, they were just reminders of sins, looking forward to the perfect sacrifice that would take away sins. And so, again, if you keep reading down, he talks about the difference between the sacrifice of Christ, where he offers himself once for all. He's not offered over and over and over again as with the bloody sacrifices. Why? Because his sacrifice was perfect. That's the context. He's not saying anything about whether or not we still have to, you know, be cleansed of temporal punishment due for sins. That's not the context. And that's a classic misapplication of verses 17 and 18. Because God takes away our sins and he's not going to hold them against us, they're gone. When we go to confession, our sins are gone. It's not like the Old Testament sacrifice where your sins are not gone, right? You have a ritual purity, right? But they can't cleanse the conscience, can't cleanse the soul. That prerogative was to Christ and his sacrifice alone. So we believe that as Catholics. When we go to confession, our sins are taken away. They're not just, you know, we're not being reminded of our sins in confession. No, those sins are being taken away. We don't have to look forward to some time in the future where Jesus is going to come and do another sacrifice and take away our sins. That's the context. Does that make sense?
Relatively. I'm going through ancient history at the moment, and okay. I'm still growing in my faith, and there are points in my faith. I'm kind of a weird Orthodox Catholic hybrid. I know.
Okay.
I've
been there. Hey, brother, I've been right where you are. I sometimes joke about, actually, I tried to be Orthodox for about a month in my odyssey to the Catholic faith, but the Pope got in the way in my historical studies. But anyway, you were saying.
So the Orthodox perspective on salvation, that sort of thing, they still believe that they'll still go to Maccabees and they'll still say we can pray for the dead.
Yes.
And they still have that thing, but they don't necessarily recognize purgatory. They kind of do, but they say there's like purgatory and then there's also the bosom of Abraham.
Yeah.
And,
well, you know what?
If
I could just pipe in, I believe they do. They simply don't want to call it purgatory. When I've talked to many Orthodox priests, included over the years, and when you see, purgatory was defined infallibly by the Council of Trent, so they don't want to accept that. In my humble opinion, there's a little sour grapes here, and that's fine. But when you nail it to the wall, well, okay, so you don't believe in purgatory, but you do believe that sins or punishment due for sins can be taken away after death. You do believe, as the Orthodox do, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, there are some sins that cannot be forgiven in the next life, and there are some sins that can. The Orthodox agree. Yes, there are some that can, right? Okay, so there are sins that can be forgiven plus temporal punishment due for sin, but you're not going to call that purgatory? You know what? In my humble opinion, my friend, a rose by any other name still smells as sweet. They believe in it. They just there is a sense in which in the East, and not just with the Orthodox, with our brothers and sisters who are Eastern Rite Catholics, there is a tendency in the East, and I think it's a good thing at times, not to want to define everything, but to leave things to mystery. In the West, we have this tendency, we want to define everything, right? We want to know, you know, how many days, my friend, of penance do I have to do in order, you know, and that sort of thing. But at its core, my friend, I believe we're saying essentially the same thing.
Okay?
I think so, too.
All right.
All right. Thanks so much for your call,
Thank you very much for that call. Once we get a yes, we just get out. Okay, we agree. Goodbye. See you later.
But nice. You know, that is a thoughtful Christian.
Amen.
You
right.
can tell. He's reading his way, and I am looking forward to the day when I can embrace you as my Catholic brother in Christ, so you stay with us.
And we go now to Ian in Denver, Colorado, listening on the Ave Maria radio app. Ian, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yeah. Hi, gentlemen. How are you doing today?
Doing well.
Okay. Tim, I'll keep you and your family in my prayers.
Appreciate it.
So my question is, and I hope that I'm wrong about one of these prefaces, but if one needs efficacious grace to make it to heaven, and we cannot credit free will for choosing efficacious grace, and God does not provide efficacious grace to every man, mm-hmm. how can we say he does not predestine souls for hell?
Right.
Is he not choosing souls for hell by omission?
Right, right. Yeah, well, you would not be saying necessarily that he's predestining folks for hell in that scenario. He may simply be, as you said, omitting some, and then you would have what is referred to as passive reprobation, which is different than a positive predestination. Let me explain. A double predestination that John Calvin, for example, teaches that God is the cause. He impels, for example, Calvin says. He impels the devil to sin. He impels Adam to sin. It's his will that Adam and the devil sin, right? Now, of course, that leads to all kind of metaphysical difficulties, right? But that's the bottom line. That's the double predestination. What you're describing here, which, and by the way, that is condemned by the church, for example, in Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1037. You have the Council of Trent, session 6, on justification. I think it's canon 17, as I recall, which also condemns that notion. But I'll quote there the catechism, God predestines no one for hell. In order to go to hell, one must freely choose to commit mortal sin and remain impenitent unto death. That's the teaching of the church. Okay, but now let's deal with the passive reprobation thing, where, no, God's not actively impelling, but as Luther taught in his Bondage of the Will, God chooses to save some, and the others he leaves to their own devices, which means they will infallibly go to hell. That's passive reprobation. That also is contrary to Catholic teaching. Now, whatever you believe about efficacious and sufficient grace, that's a theological argument that's been going on in the church for centuries between Dominicans and Jesuits and Franciscans. That's academic. What the Catholic Church teaches, if you go to, for example, I mentioned the Council of Trent, Session 6 on Justification, Canon 17. Also, Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22, and it says very plainly that God offers to every human being who has ever or will ever be born the real possibility of participation in the Paschal Mystery. That means salvation, right? So whatever you say about efficacious grace, if your theology says there are some people that don't have the real possibility of salvation if they cooperate, then that is not Catholic teaching. The Catholic Church has been clear. In fact, Pope Benedict, in his great book, God and the World, talks about this, how that down through the centuries, from the predestinarians of the 4th century all the way forward, the Church has always upheld free will and the positive willing of God that all be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's the teaching of the Church. And so if you have folks that are saying, no, these guys never had a chance, that's not Catholic teaching. Does that make sense?
Oh, that makes a ton of sense. I'm so glad that I was mistaken about it, because it was really upsetting.
I got you, brother. You know, and there are a lot of scholars, especially on the Dominican side, you know, where you can read some of what they say and they you know, come across as almost either a passive reprobation or even a predestination, and just understand it's a very complicated thing, but the Catholic Church's teaching is very clear.
Ian, thanks very much for that call. Again, Tim, as soon as you get a yes, hang up. Just get away.
That's it. Run! Run!
We got to, yes, go. Got to go. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
I met my husband in my first year of college. We both came from strong Catholic families and wanted lots of children. After 3 years of marriage and still not pregnant, we felt our dream of a big family slipping away. My sister encouraged us to visit our local Catholic store and get a novena to St. Gerard. When we arrived, we were unsure about our need, but the staff was kind and helpful. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. They encouraged us to pray and trust in God's providence. One worker told us stories of other couples, just like us, who were desperate to start a family. 4 years and two children later, we have been back to that incredible Catholic store for baby, baptism, and toddler gifts. God bless the staff at that incredible Catholic store. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible, or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? In Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information, discourse on crucial issues, and a topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I just want to let you know that Trent Horn's going to be in Los Angeles this Friday, and I want to mention it at St. John Vianney Catholic Church on Coloma Road in Rancho Cordova. Trent will be there Friday evening. Doors open at 5. Presentation starts at 6. Tickets are $10 presale, $15 at the door, and it's the case for life. Trent is going to be there making the case for life. So you can go to our Facebook page. We'll have a connection there that you can find out more about this. Just go to the Catholic Answers. But I would go pay $10 to hear Trent make – what is wrong with me today?
I paid it. See, Kent or Trent.
Make the case for life. Come on.
Amen.
So if you're in that area, if you're in the Rancho Cordova area of California and you're willing to step out of your air conditioning – this Friday. Well, it's going to be cooler by then. This is not going to last.
Nobody does it better than Trent Horn. I mean, that man is locked on.
Thomas Aquinas? You can't go see Thomas Aquinas.
You can't. No. He won't come speak at your parish.
They should have that.
He used to, though. 800 years ago, he would.
He would come to your parish, yeah. You know how they have Lincoln at Disneyland? Like, you can hear... Somebody should make that of Thomas Aquinas, like an automaton.
Yes.
Bill in Long Island, New York, also watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching us on YouTube. Bill, here you're on with Tim Staples. I almost said Trent Horn. And your question, please. I'll get my act together. You ask the question.
How you doing today, sir?
Doing great.
So, question for you. I'm actually on the road of becoming a Catholic.
Yes.
I grew up Protestant, and one of the problems I'm running into is every time I talk to a Catholic, they don't seem to know or care too much about what they believe. And I've always thought that was kind of odd. every time I talk to a Protestant, they seem to at least have like more passion about what they believe.
Right.
And now as I journey on the road to being Catholic, it's just difficult to actually speak to someone who goes to a Catholic church and really talk to them about what they believe. Is this like a common problem, you would think, throughout the church?
Yeah, I think, my brother, what you have to understand is, especially in, say, evangelical and Pentecostal communities, pretty much everybody's a convert. You know, not absolutely everybody, but, you know, you remind me when I was a youth pastor at an Assemblies of God community, the biggest problem I had in my youth group was my pastor's son. I wanted to strangle that kid. I mean, he was a mess, right?
Don't hold back now, Tim.
Let's just put it this way. He did not have the same faith of his father, right? His father, you know, convert from another. See, and that's the thing. You find among evangelicals and Pentecostals, they're often converts from Lutheranism or Methodism or some other Protestant branch, and they've had this emotional experience. Or, you know, former Catholics who really never had an experience with Christ and that sort of thing. So, you know, what you find in the Catholic Church, though, is that we have, number one, we're not a little evangelical community on the street, you know, down the street here. We are 1.1, I think it is now, billion members, you know. And not everybody is in the same place. We're like ancient Israel. You know, you became a Jew when you were circumcised at 8 days. That was no guarantee you were going to have a great experience and be on fire and become Moses, you know, or become, you know, a prophet, Isaiah, right? In the same way, we have a family covenant where, you know, just as in the New Testament, when folks came to the faith in the New Testament, you will be saved and your household, right? The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 32 and 33, or, you know, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, or the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians, what is that, chapter 1, verse about 15, 16, and 17. Households, when Stephanus or Cornelius or the Philippian jailer, when they came to the faith, their whole family could come. Why? Because we believe, as the apostles did, in infant baptism. Right, Peter says in Acts 2:39, this promise is for you and for your children. What promise? Baptism. It's for you and for your children. Whereas, you know, in a lot of these evangelical Protestant communities and such, no, you have to have this emotional experience. See, and that's just not New Covenant Christianity. So you're saying, oh, Tim, so you mean if you don't have people that are not on fire for the faith, you're not New Covenant Christianity? That's exactly right. I always say this, my friend. If you go into a church where absolutely everybody is on fire, run the other direction because it's not real. It's not real, number one. They're not all on fire. A lot of times it's a show because everybody, you have to raise your hands. You have to scream and shout and cry and all of that stuff. It can be spiritual manipulation. But number two, that's not New Testament Christianity. We are a covenant family. Look at St. Paul, his letter to the Corinthians. You have all kinds of sin going on in that church in Corinth. It wasn't everybody is alive and on fire. No, that's not the way it is in families. I mean, come on. I remember hearing Dr. Scott Hahn say this one time, and I've used it a million times. He said, I have 7 kids. I can relate to this. If I have one kid who comes down to breakfast every morning and says, Dad, I am so happy to be here for breakfast and waffles, I'm going to kill that kid. Right? Number one, I'm going to say, knock it off. Actually, there's a screw loose there. You know. So, I mean, what I'm saying to you is the bottom line is people are at different places.
Yeah.
Not everybody is St. Teresa of Lisieux or Pope St. John Paul. And a lot of times I think, too, great book I recommend by Ronald Knox called Enthusiasm. Great book. And basically Knox's thesis is enthusiasm comes from the words an theos in God, which means being in God. Enthusiasm is wrongly understood in our culture as or conflated with histrionics. If you're jumping up and down and that's enthusiasm. That's not enthusiasm. In fact, times that can be mental illness. All right. Yeah. enthusiasm doesn't mean emotional outbursts, too. A lot of times we can look at people and say, boy, they're dead. He look at these folks. They're dead because they're not emotional.
Right.
And that's a huge mistake. Mother Teresa was not emotional.
Right.
But she was about as in God as you can possibly be. Anyway, we could go on, but does that make sense?
I really appreciate that. That's a really, I think, healthy perspective, and I appreciate it. Just quickly.
Yes.
As someone who's trying to then explore the faith, do I just do that on my own through resources and reading and stuff, or should I... how do I go about maybe learning more?
Oh, yeah. I recommend getting plugged in at the parish. At most parishes, you're going to find there's a core of people there that you're going to find a rosary group, a prayer group, or something. And you may have to look a little bit, but it's worth looking. You know, sit down with a priest. You know, sit down with your parish priest and open up to him. You know, tell him exactly what you're telling me right now, because I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit, my friend, has brought you to the place you are right now, and the Holy Spirit has people waiting for you that you're going to fit with, you're going to connect with. There are folks for you right in your local area. You just seek them out and find them. No, we need each other. We need Bible studies, you know, apologetics, prayer groups, or whatever. Seek them out, my friend, and absolutely educate yourself as well. We have a wealth of weapons for your warfare here at Catholic.com. We have tens of thousands of pages of free information for you at Catholic.com, so check that out as well. And stay in touch, because I'd like to hear how things go.
Thanks, Bill. Thanks very much for that call. We'll try to get one more in before the top of the hour if we can. Tim, we go now to Charles in Chalmette, Louisiana, listening on Catholic.com. Charles, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi there, gentlemen. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, I'm having a little trouble understanding apostolic succession in terms of St. Paul.
Yes.
And so my question is, who ordained St. Paul as a bishop?
Right. Well, that is a great question. And the church has not given us a definitive explanation as far as, you know, what were hands laid on Paul that ordained him. Now, you have in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, when Paul, I think he's at Antioch, they lay hands on him and send him out. And there are those who will argue that's when the church, you know, quote unquote, ordained him or recognized him. I don't buy that, because I believe Paul was ordained by Jesus Christ. In fact, he describes himself as one born out of due season. Like the original 12, he was ordained by Jesus. And I believe when he was knocked off his horse, well, you know, the tradition is the horse,
yeah.
But knocked to the ground, blinded for 3 days, Ananias comes and, you know, arise and be baptized. He's baptized and such, but that's not the ordination to the bishopric, I believe, or to his apostleship. I believe that came directly from Jesus Christ. And the other things are, yes, Paul shows his submission to the church to have hands laid on him to be sent out, but I don't believe that's where his ordination comes. So in answer to your question, my argument is he was ordained directly by Jesus Christ, as were the 12 apostles.
Charles, thank you very, very much for that call. Thanks for everybody who called. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We've got another hour of Open Forum coming up right after this with Jim Blackburn. Tim Staples, glad to have you back here. Thanks for the report on your health.
All right, brother. And, great to be with you.
If you'd like to pray for Tim, please continue to pray for his health. To Fulton Sheen. And we'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.